Our reading today is Isaiah 55, and you can find that on your church, in your church Bibles on page 743. Isaiah 55, beginning to read at verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever.
Well, do keep that passage in front of you, and let's pray. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Father, as we hear this morning through Isaiah your gracious invitation to come, help us to recognize the genuineness of that invitation, to know that you really do want to welcome us as we are, with all our troubles and in all our struggles, and that you do want to bless us with rest and the satisfaction that our souls crave for. May we taste and see that you are good and realize that there is no other place, no other person in whom we can find such life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A gold-colored envelope drops through your letterbox. You pick it up, and on the front, in a beautiful, neat, black, handwritten script, you see that it's got your name and address. You can feel that inside the envelope is a card. You think, it must be an invitation, and you're excited. Who's it from? What are they inviting you to? Well, as we've seen, this chapter begins with an invitation. Come. Last week, if you were with us, we saw in Isaiah's fourth servant song how Jesus has done all that is necessary to deal with our broken relationship with our Creator God, the relationship that we've broken through our persistent rebellion and sin. Jesus is the servant that Isaiah wrote about in those mind-blowing, gut-wrenching words. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus didn't just suffer for us. He died for us. Isaiah continues, "For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished." Well, in the next two chapters, Isaiah lays out the consequences of the death of God's servant. The promised salvation has been won. And now these consequences are spelt out to the two groups of people for whom God sent his servant. Firstly, in chapter 54, for his chosen nation of Israel. And then secondly, in our chapter today, for the whole world. You might remember back in chapter 49 how the Lord said to his servant, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." It's the same salvation for both groups. It had always been God's intention that through Israel, all the nations of the world would be blessed. He merely chose Israel as the channel of his rescue plan for mankind. So chapter 55 is all about the invitation to become a beneficiary of that all-nation plan. I've got three headings. You're invited. Don't leave it too late to RSVP. And getting ready for the big event. Firstly then, you're invited, verses 1 to 5. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost." This is not a normal sort of invitation where someone invites their friends, the people they get on well with, perhaps some people they want to impress, and maybe others that they're a bit reluctant to invite but feel they really ought to. See, this is an open invitation to unconnected, unimpressive people who know they're struggling and haven't got the resources to get what they need. Come, all you who are thirsty. Do you see that it's an invitation that includes you? If you're feeling battered and bruised by life, you're invited. If you're feeling you've made a complete mess of your life, you're invited. If you're hearing this invitation for the first time today, you're invited. If you've heard it many times before but never really taken it seriously, you're invited. If you used to live as a believer but have drifted away, you're invited. If you're trying to live as a Christian, but for whatever reason, are feeling somewhat distant from God, you're invited to come. And verse 3 spells out more clearly what we're being invited to. "Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live." The invitation is to come to the Lord God and to do life with him. Real life, eternal life. Life as he intended it to be. In John's Gospel, Jesus picks up on this imagery of thirst being satisfied with life-giving water in his conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well. Water from a tap or a well won't keep us going for long before we're thirsty again. But Jesus said, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." Then again, here the invitation is pictured as being to a banquet. See there, the middle of verse 1. Come buy and eat. And verse 2. Eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. It's to be a sumptuous celebration with, as it says, wine and milk. Now, milk may not seem very special to us, particularly in its semi-skimmed and skimmed versions. So perhaps think of it as cream, especially if, like me, you adore the smooth, rich taste of a thick cream. And I can already feel my salivary glands going at the thought of it. But in Old Testament times, milk was associated with this rich provision. There's a phrase that keeps coming up describing the promised land that the people of Israel were heading to as a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, going back to that gold-covered envelope that dropped through your door, imagine opening that and seeing it's a wedding invitation. You read it eagerly and are delighted to find that you're invited not just to the formal ceremony, but to the celebrations of a wedding banquet afterwards. Now, this next bit will require rather more imagination, especially for us men, I think. Imagine that you turn over that invitation card and there on the back it says, I'm inviting you to my wedding, not as a guest, but to be my bride. I love you and want to be married to you. For that is the picture we're given in Revelation 19 of the relationship between Jesus and his people, Jesus and his church. Verse 7 there says, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and the church is his bride. The angel in Revelation 19 says, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. So yes, what a privilege for us to have that invitation. Well, back in Isaiah 55, we see the invitation is to come and buy without money and without cost. Sounds like a great invitation, doesn't it, for a cost of living crisis. But the point is that whilst there is a cost associated with this invitation, a huge cost, the price has already been paid in full. The servant who was led like a lamb to the slaughter has borne the iniquity of us all. So we can come broken and penniless and receive freely what the servant has won for us. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy when Jesus offers us eternal satisfaction in being married to him? And these promises, which are extended to anyone and everyone who comes to the Lord, are guaranteed by God's eternal covenant. You see that covenant language in verse 3, his faithful love promised to David. The servant whom we've seen is Jesus. He's the one being described there in verse 4 and then addressed in verse 5. He is the one who implements God's covenant love, not just for the kingdom under David, but extending it to the peoples of the world whom he will summon and bring under his rule. He is the one whom God will exalt in splendor. It is a gracious invitation to come, but it's also an authoritative summons to submit to the one whom God has appointed as the ruler and commander of all peoples. And you're invited. But don't leave it too late to RSVP. Don't leave it too late to respond. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. God's invitation to come requires a response. At wedding invitation, you've pinned it up on your notice board. You've marked the date in your calendar. Wouldn't it be a shame if you went on the day, enjoyed watching the ceremony, then headed off to the reception venue, only to find there was no place for you there because You hadn't bothered to reply to the invitation. Or maybe there's something expensive that you really want or need to make life manageable, but you know you can't afford it. Then one day you see it advertised on offer at a price you can afford. Wouldn't it be a shame if by the time you got round to applying for that offer, you found you'd missed the closing date? Well, the Lord's invitation is far more important than either of those situations. And if we don't respond to him soon, we risk missing out on the thirst-quenching, eternally satisfying life that he offers. It's not just that, as Paul says, God has set a day when Jesus will return to judge the world and usher in his new creation. It will be too late then. It's not just that, as Job says, a man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months. It will be too late when we've got to the end of our life. But it's also that if we don't respond while he is near, if we harden our hearts to block out what he's saying to us, we may find that he further hardens our heart, as he did with Pharaoh. We may find we're no longer within earshot. We've forgotten the invitation and are unable to hear it again. But if you are hearing his invitation today, maybe for the first time, maybe for the umpteenth time, be assured that the Lord is near and ready to take your call. Well, what does seeking him and calling on him look like? Verse 7 explains, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." See, it means recognizing that our own way of thinking and doing things is deeply flawed and offensive to God. It means reorienting ourselves to the Lord to discover his way of thinking and doing things, trusting that his ways are perfect, trusting that what he says is good and true. It means asking him to forgive us for all the ways in which we have offended him, and so receiving the free pardon he has promised. And then it means living out the daily battle between our ways and his ways, seeking from him the strength we need to do so. We're often so confident that our way of thinking is right, aren't we? It's not just politicians who exude that kind of arrogance. We all need this lesson in humility. In verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There is this infinite gulf between us sinners and the holy, holy, holy God, a gulf that only Jesus has breached. One way in which we see evidence of that great gulf, I think, is in the mercy of which verse 7 speaks. If someone has acted outrageously against what we consider to be acceptable behavior, our instinct would be to judge and condemn and call for a severe punishment. But what does the Lord do? The Lord offers pardon and forgiveness, even though he has been much more sinned against than we will ever be. Our ways are not his ways. So are you ready to say yes to a life that means submitting our flawed human ideas to walking in God's ways? You're invited, but don't leave it too late to RSVP. Well, now to our last section, getting ready for the big event, verses 10 to the end. Having received God's gracious invitation and responded to it, can we just put our feet up and wait for the big day to arrive? Well, clearly not. Remember that in this wedding invitation, as we're picturing it, you're invited not just as a guest, but as the bride. Now, Rose and I were invited to a friend's wedding a couple of weeks ago. As guests, once we'd sent our reply, there was very little we had to do before the day. The couple didn't want any presents, so apart from planning our journey and sorting out where to stay, we were basically ready. But how different for the bride and groom, no doubt preoccupied for months beforehand in planning and preparing, not a day passing without some thought about getting ready for the wedding itself and for living together as husband and wife thereafter. How do we get ready? Well, I think it's in working at bridging that gap between God's ways and ours. Our only hope of aligning our thoughts and ways to the Lord's is in humbly listening to what he has said, being quick to repent when we realize that we're out of step and have got it wrong, and asking him to change us. I've been increasingly convicted recently about someone in one of the groups I go to regularly who I have found irritating. My way of dealing with this difficulty has been to try and avoid contact with this person as far as possible. You see, that's not God's way, is it? It's not how God has dealt with me, for a start. I need the Lord to work in me to change my attitude and my approach. We, as the bride-to-be, need to become more and more like our husband-to-be. And wonderfully, he provides what we need and guarantees its success. Just as the rain cycle provides our planet with a harvest, verse 11, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The key to change is God's word, what he's spoken, that has built into it the power to effect change in us, the change that God intends to make in us. It's a living, active, effective word because the Holy Spirit brings that word to bear on our hearts and minds. It's not just a case of hearing or reading God's word, but living it. As Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's a word to live by. It is this word that brings unbelievers to Christ, and this word that keeps believers going in Christ, and this word that brings them back to Christ when they stray from him. And that promise of God's word going out and achieving his purpose should be a great encouragement to us, shouldn't it? For whenever we are or have been involved in some kind of word ministry, whether that's in teaching one of our children's groups, sharing something for God's word in our house group or with a friend over a coffee, with a stranger in the street, or reading the Bible with our own children. It may have been difficult at the time, hard to keep going and persevere with little interest being shown. But God is not constrained by the apparent feebleness of our efforts. Alec Mateer comments on this verse 11. No one loves the word of God more than the God whose word it is. And he, the eternal, almighty, impeccably faithful Lord, has pledged that his word will never be fruitless, never come back empty-handed. And finally, in the last two verses, we see the sort of ultimate destiny for those who receive the invitation, who respond in repentance and in trusting God's word, and who are ready to be with Christ forever. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. This is a transformed creation. Plants that have hitherto just got in the way are replaced by beautiful evergreen trees and shrubs. It's a joyful singing creation that delights fully in its creator. All this is not for our glory. This will be for the Lord's renown, verse 13. The church as the bride of Christ must not take honor for itself. It must and will give all the honor to him. The servant who was pierced for our transgressions is the only human being worthy of such praise. He is the one that the Lord has endowed with splendor. He will be our joy and crown. So we've heard the invitation to be eternally united to Christ. We've seen how we need to respond in renouncing our own ways for his ways. And we've seen that we need to be getting ready by continually letting his word into our lives to transform us into the likeness of Christ. Then when he returns, we will be ready to be his bride together with all those who've put their hope in him. Let's pray. Father, we've heard again your wonderfully gracious invitation to come. Lord, you know where there are things holding us back from doing that. Please, Lord, work by your Spirit in our hearts that we might not hold back, but that we may say yes to you, yes to your ways, that we may renounce those things that are getting in the way, and that we might embrace you fully and look forward to that day when we are united with you as the bride of Christ. Father, we thank you and worship you and praise you, and we long to see all that honor going to you and to our precious Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.